Tonight we're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse 5. We'll be thinking about the sins of the children of Israel. The sins of the children of Israel. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. This morning we noticed that the Israelites in bondage were typical of the world, or each individual in the world being in bondage to sin. And then we noticed that the blood of the Passover lamb that secured their safety from the plague that passed over Egypt, that this was symbolic or typical of the blood of Christ being sacrificed and becoming our Passover. And then after the Passover, the passing through of the Red Sea and the overshadowing of the children of Israel by the cloud, how this symbolized baptism, how that they were all baptized unto Moses, or with reference unto Moses, or identified with Moses by baptism, and how we are identified with Christ through our being baptized. That is, how we picture his death, burial, and resurrection when we are buried in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. And I suppose that it would be a happier story concerning the children of Israel if we could just leave them there glorying in all the things that God has done for them. And that is eating the manna that God provided and drinking the water that God provided for them. It'd be quite a happy scene if we could simply just cut the story there and leave them drinking of that rock that followed them and eating from the manna that God had bestowed upon them. It'd be quite a happy story. But if you've studied the Old Testament, you know that that isn't what happened. That almost immediately after all of these dramatic experiences, that the children of Israel once again involve themselves in a number of sins. And if we let the type remain, I think it'll teach us that when we've been saved by the blood of Christ, delivered from our personal bondage of sin, and after we have been immersed and raised to walk in newness of life, that we too again will encounter temptation and we too will become involved in sin. And that's discouraging. Wouldn't it be a happier story if we could be saved and then live on this earth and never commit another sin and live happily and dramatically as representatives of Jesus. But that's not the way it is. That's not what God has chosen. That isn't what God has decreed. He has decreed that the message of God will be carried in earthen vessels. And we, like Christ, our Savior, will have to resist temptation, not once, but over and over and over again until either one of two things happens. One, we are carried away in death, or we're carried away in rapture, one or the other. That's the only way we'll ever lose this body, this carnal body, this physical body of sin. Until then, we will wrestle with sin. We will deal with sin. We'll be tempted by sin and all of the different aspects of sin. So we might as well equip ourselves as the Scripture teaches us to equip ourselves, so that we won't think that we're standing when in reality, as Paul said here, we'll be falling. And this is a continuation of the type that we studied this morning. Now, but with many of them, God was not well pleased. Literally, with a majority of them, God was not satisfied. And the evidence of God's displeasure is that they were overthrown in the wilderness. Their dead bones were strewn along in the wilderness as evidence that they did not please God. And these, according to verse 6, are warnings or examples to you and to me. They warn us of something. And this word example is a word that means something that is reproduced by striking over and over again. And this is the word that's used to describe minting a coin. It's the same word we get type from, our typewriter. So it's something that makes an impression and then stands as evidence of being struck. And the Bible tells us that the children of Israel sinned, God was not pleased with them, and their dead bones was evidence that God was displeased with the way they lived their lives and the way they reacted to God after they crossed the Red Sea, after they were baptized unto Moses in the sea and in the cloud. And that these are examples, that is, they are truths, they are things that we're to look at and avoid making the mistakes that they made. Now, if you've ever wondered why the children of Israel did what they did, then I think it's very evident in the Word of God that it was caused by lust. To the intent, we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. The word lust means to fix the desire upon. It usually has in it unlawful things or sinful things. Now, Paul is telling us that the Israelites committed four sins that are listed here, and that they were committed because the people lusted. Now, that proves that these people had in them the Adamic nature that Jesus spoke of when he said that it is from the treasure of the heart, is from the inner man that proceed all of the wickedness and the ungodliness that is witnessed in the world. And it has been said that a person is not a thief because they steal, but they steal because there's a truth. They are a thief, and that's an important distinction there. Somebody says, well, I'm not a thief until I steal. Well, the reason you steal is because you're a thief in your heart. Somebody says, why does a person go wrong? Because their heart goes wrong first. You'll go wrong inside here before you go wrong outside here. It'll be your heart or your mind that lusts after something, and you'll find pleasure in that, and then you'll commit the sin. Somebody said, I'm not a thief, but I stole something. I guess that makes me a thief. No, you was a thief or you wouldn't have stolen it. See, honest people don't lie. You said, well, I wasn't a liar till I lied. Yes, you were a liar, you wouldn't have lied. See, the lie is the proof of you being a liar. And stealing is proof that you're a thief. And committing fornication is proof that you're a fornicator. Committing adultery is proof that you're an adulterer. Okay? These are not what make you what you are. You are what you are, and then you do what you lust after. And this is what the Bible teaches us here, that these people sinned by lusting. Now, these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Now, he mentions four things here that their heart caused them to do. Perhaps I ought to go to the book of James right now. Brother Greer's already thinking about why didn't he go to the book of James and chapter 1, verse 13. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man with evil. Now notice, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. But the whole thing begins in the heart of a man. And Satan tempts in the heart. That's where it begins. And then the finish of it isn't just a good time. The finish of it is death. That's the final bloom on this process of lusting and sin. Now, Paul said in verse 7, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. An idolater is someone who worships another god. In Exodus 32, 1 through 6, and everything that Paul writes about here is found in the Word of God. Exodus 32, verses 1 through 6, and it tells of Moses delaying, you know, Moses didn't come down when he should. That seems to be the indication that these people had in their hearts, you know. Poor old Moses, he got blamed for everything. And so they're sitting around and said, well, where's Moses? I don't know. He hadn't come back yet. What do you think we ought to do? Well, let's make some gods. I mean, why we sit around here, you know, nothing to do, very boring type situation. And the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. So Aaron told them what to do, and they broke off their earrings, etc., and they cast them in the furnace, and they graved image of the gods, and then they set it up and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. When Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Then, verse 6, they rose up early on the morrow, offered burnt offerings, brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And this is exactly a quotation that Paul makes when he said, that neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, these people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. I imagine that's just about as characteristic of modern day religion as you can get, and that is sitting down to eat and drink and rising up to play. Maybe more and more applicable since we're building places to play in now than we've ever, we've never done that before, but now Christianity has decided to be competitive in the sports now that we've competed in just about everything else. We sit down and eat and rise up to play. I don't suppose there's a statement that characterizes modern day religion any more than that statement. And Paul says, beware of this kind of activity. It will bring judgment from God. You say, well, this Paul's talking about what happened to them in the Old Testament. Yes, and God is saying that what God judged sinful in the Old Testament, God will judge sinful in the New Testament. Then he writes in verse 8, Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 3,000. Now, there are some questions about the numbers that are given in one place and numbers that are given in another place. I don't think these are really significant. There's 20,000, 4,000, 20,000, 3,000. I think the important thing that we need to consider is this, that God forbids us to commit fornication, and he gives us an example of some people who did commit fornication, Numbers 25. Now, I want to turn to these places and read them to you, and you can read with me if you'd like to. In Numbers 25 and verse 1, and Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. There's the fornication, but here's something far more serious. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. Some way, somehow, when people began to lower their moral standards, it is only another step until religion itself is compromised, and no people can live in sexual immorality and religious purity. It just won't work. You say, well, I know some people that live in immorality, but they have strong religious character. That can't happen. People who have strong religious character cannot remain in idolatry, nor can they remain in immorality. They are not mutual in the sense that they can coexist in a person's life. You are either a truly religious person who acts the way you ought to act, or you cannot compromise continually the conscience that God has set in you. And when these people compromise and begin to live immorally, commit whoredoms, the Bible tells us, they also compromise their religion and begin to worship false gods of those people with whom they committed the whoredoms. Now, Paul is saying, don't do this because it carries a death penalty. There were thousands, literally, who died because God's wrath was kindled against them. And Paul says, do not commit a fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 3,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, or the Lord, literally, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Tempt the Lord. Let's read Numbers 21. I'm sure you know this story very well, of the serpents that bit the children of Israel, but let's read verses 4 through 6. Numbers 21, verses 4 through 6. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, and here's what they said, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. And it is sort of a strange situation. Here are people who have committed fornication. Here are people who have worshipped idols. And in each instance, there has been a judgment of God. And in earlier scriptures, it stated that their bones were a testimony of God's displeasure. And here with idolatry, and here with fornication, is a sin that we have not discussed, that we have not even perhaps thought about, and that is the sin of murmuring. Now, we'd have to use our imagination some in order to understand the sin of murmuring. It probably means the sound that a seashell makes when you hold it up to your ear. Now, there's nothing audible there, but there is sound, a sort of a whispering, a whooshing sound. And it is used to describe people who gather in small groups and speak very low so that their conversation cannot be overheard. Now, the assumption is that when a small crowd gathers and whispers so only they can hear, that this is an indication that they're complaining. You say, well, that's not necessarily true. Have you ever known it when it wasn't true? Have you ever felt like people were complimenting you behind your back? You know, he said, you see those people there whispering over there? Yeah, they're complimenting me behind my back. Isn't it wonderful? You ever feel that way about people? Oh, you know, if you feel that way, God bless you. You got a strong, healthy ego system. I mean, it's really in good shape. Really good shape. If when, you know, when you see all you people all the people working, you know, and they're sort of gathered off here by the Coke machine, Jude, and you see them talking, and you're standing over here, and you can't quite hear what's saying, and it shoots them sort of glances at you every once in a while, and you say, these people really care about me. They're complimenting. Say, that old Jude's a fine man. I like to work for him. Good character. You feel that way. I'm sure you do. Now, that's the way I feel. I know when I see people in the hall, I know they're talking about what a wonderful pastor I am. It just thrills me to death. Now, we ought not be so paranoid that every time we see a crowd gathered, we think they're talking about us. Especially see somebody gathered up on TV in a football game and huddle, and you say, they're talking about me. Now, you can't be, you can't be that paranoid that when the Dallas Cowboys huddle that you think they're talking about you. Now, that's bad. That's sick. I mean, you just need a healthier image of yourself than that. But no, people will compliment you because they'll do it where you can hear it. You know, I think that's a really, really pretty dress you're wearing. They do that out loud. But when you see it over here, you know, and you're whispering, they're looking, you know. You're not apt to say, oh, they're talking about how pretty my dress is. Well, it's an assumption we can make when we see people whispering. It's an assumption that Jesus made when the Pharisees gathered in small circles with the Sadducees and the lawyers and the scribes, and they gathered in circles and they whispered and whispered, and Jesus condemned them for their murmuring. And that's exactly the same word that's used here. Neither murmur ye. In the book of Exodus, again, we find how these people murmured. But if you just turn to Exodus 16th chapter right quickly, I'm not going to read all of it, but I underlined. I thought, well, now, you know, let me see if I can find where these people murmured. And in chapter 16, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And you know what they were saying? And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full, for he have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. You know, isn't it amazing that when we remember how good things used to be, that we don't remember the bad things. Now, here these people delivered from making brick, tromping in the mud night and day, and some of them being killed because they couldn't get their quota, and they're crying out to God, and they're saying, oh, you know, deliver us, God. This is terrible. We're all dying. And their cries ascended to God, you know, year after year, and finally Moses comes. They're delivered through the Passover experience, through the Red Sea experience, the manna, and they also have drunk from the water that flowed from the rock. And here they say, wish I hadn't come down here. I just wish I'd gone ahead and died in Egypt. You know, it reminds you sometimes of sort of the way people come into the church, you know. I wish, terrible, you know. God, you punish us this way, you know. You mean I have to go to church again? I went last year. Dear God, this is terrible, you know. You expect all this money, too. I just wish I'd just died and gone to hell. It'd been so much simpler. That's really what these people are saying. They surely didn't mean that. Surely being a Christian isn't that much of a suffering. Surely the temptation isn't that kind of temptation. But if you'll read the rest of that, you'll see that in verse 8, there's murmur four times. Verse 9, murmurings. Verse 12, murmurings. They really had a whispering campaign going against God. Your murmurings, now this was in the 16th chapter of Exodus, verse 8. Here's Moses and his assessment of the children of Israel. Your murmurings are not against us, but against God. Now you think about that. Your murmurings are not against us, that is Moses and Aaron, but they are against God. Now, think seriously. Think with me seriously. How many really serious problems in your life are the result of improper leadership in the church? How many times has your life been completely ruined because of what a preacher did? Now, here's what the children of Israel were complaining that they had been delivered. They were complaining that they had been identified with Moses. They were really saying, why didn't you leave us where we were? We were happier there than we are here. And it'd be the same way if someone was complaining about being saved and then being scripturally baptized and being in a New Testament church and then just sitting down and saying, this is the most boring thing that I've ever experienced in my life. It's just church, church, church. It's give, or do this or go there. And I'm getting out of this place. I had more fun when I was out yonder in the world drinking my beer. I really don't care for this. Complain against God. That's the complaint. Murmuring. You know, I can't think of anything, and if God classifies murmuring with fornication and idolatry, it must be bad. Do you know why God classifies it as that type of sin? Because of what it does, first of all, to God's leadership, to His men, and secondly, what it does to everybody else.